Acts 16.
So as we looked last week, we saw that Paul and Barnabas have now parted ways.
Right.
So now we've got, instead of one team of three, we've got two teams of two going out to ministry. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him to circumcise him because of the Jews. Okay? So, first of all, you've got Timothy who has a good report. He's the one, you know, as a pastor in the New Testament. Paul writes letters to Timothy. But because his father was a Greek, he was not circumcised as a baby, as a Jew, though his mother was a Jew. And now as an adult, he's circumcised. Why? Because that was the promise of God through Abraham to the Jews, and he's half Jew. Is that the reason?
No.
Because of the Jews. Because they would not qualify him. They would not accept him. Unless he was signified by circumcision. Now, that's quite a sacrifice to make at that age, isn't it? As an adult. It's one thing when it's a baby, but now as an adult to do that. And I know it's a delicate topic, but how many of us, you know, people say, well, what happened to join the church? Well, first of all, you have to believe Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, I did that. Now you've got to get baptized. I don't know if I want to get baptized. What if you said you got to get circumcised? I'm glad we didn't have that rule, right? So baptism, you know, people see baptism as a big obstacle. But it really shouldn't be. It's not a big thing, except it's a big expression to say to God that I'm burying my past. I'm burying who I used to be. I'm dead in Christ, buried with him in baptism. Risen to walk in newness of life. But Timothy was saved. He didn't have to get circumcised to be saved. He didn't have to get circumcised to be part of the church. It was a measure that he was willing to surrender to in order to advance his credibility with the group he was trying to reach. To take one thing away from his critics. That's all it was. One less thing they could criticize him for. And that's a huge submission of him. It shows how big his heart was and how devoted he was to the ministry. You know, a lot of the problem with Christians today is we don't want to give anything up. We don't want to sacrifice anything. And here's a man that's willing to sacrifice his own flesh in order to just reach that group of people. Now, what could he have done? He could have just said to those Jews, look, I'm half Gentile anyway. All right. That's Old Testament. My covenant now is through the blood of Jesus, not through the circumcision. My covenant with God is through Christ, not through Abraham. You know, he could have come up with many different explanations why that was not important for him to do it. But you know what he said? He said, well, I'll just do it. It was easy enough. And by the way, you look at it there, and it's just a couple of years circumcised him, and just like that, we're done reading it, but for the recovery time, it wasn't that quick, was it? And so he was devoted to this cause. Verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for the people. They were ordained to the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. What were those decrees? Remember? Because they had had that issue of the Gentiles getting saved, and some of the Jews said, well, they're not following all the rules. And in chapter 15, remember, they went to Jerusalem and they had a conference, and they said, look, let's not try to strangle them with all these Old Testament rules, with all the law of the Jews. Instead, let's build them up, let's bless them, and tell them, you know, of course there's some things they need to avoid. Verse number 20 of chapter 15, abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So, that was their list. So there were some decrees that said, look, we're at liberty, we're in grace, we're in freedom, we're in Christ, our sins are washed away, but we still need to observe some things that are important, the principles and the standards of God. People say, well, the Old Testament's been fulfilled, and we live under the New Testament grace, so why do we have to observe anything in the Old Testament? Well, if you look at some of those commandments, one of them is, thou shalt not kill. How many of you think that would be okay to kill people? Well, we don't agree with that. Or to steal, or to commit adultery, or to dishonor our parents, or to just eat ourselves up by coveting what other people have. See, so the standards and principles are there.
Amen.
And we should still observe those. So they delivered decrees. Verse 5, so the churches were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Daily. People were getting saved. Isn't that wonderful? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens, the enthusiasm of God's people. This fresh message that was going to the community, that they could have a relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, in our culture, we tend to think that so many people are Christians, but I'm telling you, there are so many people who have never heard the message.
Amen.
They've never heard the pure message of salvation. In a lot of people's minds, you know, how do they get to heaven? What do they have to do to get to heaven?
Be a good person.
Right? Got to be a good person. Got to be in good standing with the church. Do people believe that? Got to get baptized. There's all these different ideas. What does it take to get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. And so the baptism, the church membership, the giving, the doing, all of that stuff is beyond salvation. It's not part of our salvation. And especially when you're talking about the area where they're ministering, they didn't even know there was one God. They thought there were many gods. If they needed rain, they prayed to one God. If they needed sunshine, they prayed to another God. If they needed fertility, they prayed to another God. Financial blessing, prayed to another God. You know, there's still people who dig a hole in their front yard and bury some type of an idol or light a candle to sell their house because they believe in that stuff. I was actually at a church in California. It's been 12 years ago, I guess. And the pastor said, well, we put a fountain in front of the church because in the feng shui, if you have a fountain in front of the building, then you'll have financial blessings. Independent Baptist church. And they had a fountain in front because they thought somehow that would give them blessings. God's people shouldn't be rubbing Buddha's belly.
Amen.
I mean, I know that a Buddha is just a statue and it has no spiritual value. It is a piece of clay or rock or whatever it is. But we shouldn't be feeding into that. But in this area where they were going, there were people that had many gods. They didn't have a concept of one God. So people were added to the church daily because the people were spreading the message. The people were sharing the message. Verse 6, when they had gone through out Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How many of us have ever been forbidden of the Holy Ghost to share the gospel? You probably have been. If you're active in sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit has probably told you at some point, not now. Not here. Now, do we know the difference between the Holy Ghost telling us that and just our excuses telling us that? But the Holy Spirit does. There is a time and a place. There is a right way to share the gospel and to bring people to Christ. The Holy Ghost forbid them to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7. They were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Sister Linda said, I was driving on the road and had a plan to go this way, and something told me. Right? The Holy Spirit said, go this way. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
I'm glad He did. And because Even if you wouldn't have been in that place and been hurt, it would have been complicated. It would have, you know, it just would have caused unnecessary hardship. And that's how it is in our lives. We don't listen to God. We go through unnecessary hardship. We really need to listen to the Spirit of God when He speaks to us. And I know some people say, well, I just don't know the voice of God. But as we pray and we study His Word, it is important to study His Word. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will never tell us something that contradicts the Word.
Amen.
He won't tell us. It will always agree with His Word. And so, as we trust the Holy Spirit, and we're sensitive to God, and we trust those, well, some people, well, I have a gut feeling, you know. So many testimonies I've heard of people. One I can remember was a lady named Jo, and she was driving, and she said, I never wear my seatbelt. Never wear my seatbelt. But what, something told me to put my seatbelt on that day. I'm not talking about forget to put it. Doesn't wear one. Doesn't believe in them. But she put it on, and had she not, she'd have died because she ended up in a crash and flipped over in her vehicle. And the Lord does speak to us in those ways. What's that?
She's a believer.
Yeah, she believes in that. Yeah, and she's saved. She's a believer. Now she believes seatbelts too, doesn't she? So they came to Troas. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. How does he know he's from Macedonia? Right. Can we tell the difference of people? In this country, can we a lot of times tell if somebody is from Asia or South America or if they're of Native American descent?
By their dress or their talk.
Right, by their language, by their appearance. So we can tell, you know, a lot of times. Even if it's the same skin color, we can tell, you know, by their language and even how they carry themselves or what different area they might be from. And so Paul says, in a vision, a man of Macedonia. And praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go to Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did y'all notice anything there? Look at verse 7. Them. Verse 8, they. Verse 9,
us.
Verse 10, he had seen the vision. We. Who's that?
Luke.
You see where we're changing? So somebody's been added. Somebody's been added to the mission team. And so, does it have a great spiritual difference? No, but I just noticed those things like that. Because now Luke is there. He's doing all this stuff. We. Not they, not them, we. After you see the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, Thracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted there. Do you know anything about what that means? That they didn't have a synagogue in that city? They did not have enough Jewish men believers of the Jewish faith that were committed to be a synagogue or to have a temple together. And so the women went out to pray by the river. Otherwise, we know that Paul would have gone to the synagogue. That's where people are looking for God. That's where people are searching for answers, at the temple. And so because there was not a temple there, because there was not an established Jewish house of faith, if you will, they would, these ladies would meet by the river and pray. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple and of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. So she believed in God, but she didn't know about Christ. But here, after hearing Paul preach, her heart was opened. Now she understood how to be saved. And there are a lot of people that we know out there, hopefully not in here, but if so, let's get them right. But out there are a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't know how to get to God. And that can be so frustrating. Anybody ever tell you to do something and not tell you how? Mm-hmm. And you didn't know how? And you get so frustrated. But if you have the right tools and the right training and somebody to coach you, it's a no-brainer. You walk right through. And so, it says in verse 15, she was baptized. So, she believed, her heart was open, she was baptized, she and her household, and she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She said, y'all got to stay. And the word constrained, it means they weren't planning on staying, right? She kind of made us stay. You ever get talked into something? Right? You didn't really want to, but it kind of constrained you. And that's what's happened here. If you judge me faithful, look, if you believe in me, you'll stay. That kind of thing. If I'm your friend, you'll stay. Yeah. So she constrained them. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Okay. So she's a fortune teller, right? Common word for it now, common term we use. Was it working? Must have been working, right? Whether it was really working or not, I don't know. But they believed it was working, and she believed it was working. I don't see any reason to say it wasn't working. Guys, the devil is alive and real and working among us today. And there are people who are possessed. And there are people who deal in this area of the occult. There's a good word. And soothsaying and fortune telling. And now, you know, it's a big thing on television. I don't know if it's still out there now as it used to be. But they used to have shows on TV where you could go to the guy and the guy would, you know, he'd come up to you and he'd say, who's so-and-so? Oh, that's my aunt. Okay. Well, who's so? Oh, that's my mom. Okay. And he'd just walk you right through it and they'd, you know, reach out to the dead kind of deal.
Crossing over.
Okay. So, I mean, it's a real show, you know, and it's a real thing. So, are they actually talking to the dead? I don't know. I can tell you that anything like that, the devil knows it too. So his spirits or their spirits or whatever. But the point is, that's not something we need to be dealing with. She was a soothsayer. She was bringing profit to her subscribers, if you will. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us. And Christ said, these men are the servants of the Most High God that show up to us the way of salvation. Does that remind you of any other verse of the Bible? The devils believe and tremble. They know Jesus. The devils know Jesus. The demonic spirits know Jesus. And she's calling out, these are servants of the Most High God that show up to us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. Does it sound like a bad thing? Was she doing it in kind of a hateful, mocking manner? Remember what they said they put above Jesus when he was on the cross? Jesus, the King of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they said, well, he says he's the king of the Jews. And he said, look, I wrote what I wrote. And it's done. And so, that was put above Jesus to mock him. And this lady's doing this to mock Paul. And Paul being grieved. You ever been grieved? You ever been agitated, aggravated, irritated by somebody just wouldn't hush?
Definitely.
Turned and said to the spirits, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Verse 19, when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, who exceedingly trouble our city. What kind of trouble were they bringing? Not people getting saved. People cleaning up their lives, getting rid of all the things that were hurting their marriage and their family and their business and their community. Isn't that Christianity? Isn't that salvation? When God takes away all that strife, all that sin out of our lives, he frees us from all that sin. What an awful thing to do. To take away all of our strife. The multitude rose up against them. Verse 22. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, we've probably described the inner prison before, but it is the worst of the worst, where no daylight reaches, where the trash and the sewage of the other cells will come to that point. And here are these men who have been beaten, welts and scratches and abrasions and blood probably, and of course all that comes along with that. And now into the inner prison, into the filth and the nastiness, the dirtiness, the, you might say, mold and mildew and sewage and stink and no daylight. And I didn't think Christians were supposed to have any troubles, did you? I thought if there was any trouble, then it must not be God's will, right? If I'm having a hard time, it must not be God's will. Right? God, don't buy into that idea.
Amen.
The idea that once we get saved, we have no trouble, that's a lie. There's still going to be troubles, especially the harder we work and the more we do. There are going to be struggles.
Amen.
Be hard times. I love this. Don't you love this? Have you all read this yet? Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God.
Amen.
How do you get there from here? They were beaten. They were sore. They were bruised and bloody and nasty and the stink that they're in. Just, how could God let something like this happen? That's what we get to say, right? What did Paul say? I will praise the Lord.
Amen.
And they started singing at midnight. And the prisoners heard. So it wasn't one of those, oh, how I love Jesus.
No.
He was shouting. He was praising God. He was singing. Can you imagine that? Oh, but don't forget, they're in chains. They're fastened to the floor of that prison. So they couldn't dance. But here they are singing praises to God. I don't even know that they're even on their feet.
No, they were put in stocks.
Right? Well, I don't know if they're standing up with those, with it's locked in. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Their clothes are ripped off. They're just a mess. And they don't look at their situation and say, I've made a mistake somewhere. I shouldn't be doing this. They didn't look at their situation and say, God must not have been in this work. They didn't look at their situation and say, surely God's going to deliver us out. They didn't even do that. They weren't looking for God to deliver them. They were there and they said, no matter what situation I'm in, I'm going to praise God.
Amen.
I'm going to trust God even in my worst moments when I don't feel like it. Feel like singing in this situation. They still, their spirit was still strong. Their faith was still strong. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, verse 26. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. That they were gone. And he couldn't face the humiliation. Even, guys, yeah, an earthquake? I mean, it's an earthquake. Couldn't you say, well, boss, it was an earthquake. What do you want me to do? I couldn't stop them. There were too many of them. And everything broke loose and they got free. But he didn't want to be humiliated. He didn't want to have to answer for it. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They want, it's not about getting... it's not about doing the wrong thing. We just don't want to answer for doing the wrong thing. And he didn't want to answer for it. He didn't want to face the facts. And so he said, rather than face the facts, I'll just end it. And he drew out the sword, and Paul said in verse 28 with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He called for light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What does that tell us? Number one, if we look up here in verse 27, the prison keeper was asleep. So something happened up to this point where that jailkeeper had heard about being saved. He knew Paul and Silas were there for preaching about being saved. He didn't know what being saved meant. He didn't understand it. And a lot of the world doesn't understand. What does it mean to be saved? And so he says then, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, you've got to take a class for 12 weeks. And then, if you pass the final test, we'll baptize you. And then you can become a member of the church. Yeah. Guys, it's not hard. Why must people complicate God's grace? God loves you, who you are, where you are, how you are. And God wants to draw you to Him now.
Amen.
And to do that, well, look at what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God sent His only begotten Son.
Amen.
Who died on the cross to forgive my sins. His blood was shed to forgive my sins. He paid a price He didn't owe. Because I owed a debt I couldn't pay.
Amen.
Verse 32, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You know, the modern statistic is that if the head of the household, if the man of the house gets saved and goes to church, then 90% of the time his family will follow him.
Yep.
If the man of the house does it. If the mom, the wife, if she does it, it's a lower percentage. That, you know, we may not think that people are looking at us or following us, but they are. We may not realize how much influence we have on the people around us, but people are doing what we do. They're watching what we do. Children are paying attention. I know it irritates my wife so much when she'll say something to one of the kids and they look at me. Dad, do you agree with that? They don't say it, but that's what they're thinking. Is Dad on board with this? And I'll tell you the truth, I may not always agree with it, but I don't ever contradict it. And so they might look at me, but I just back her up. I might talk to her in the room later and say, really, is that... But I don't contradict in front of them because I'm not going to let them do that.
Amen.
Amen.
But they still look to me and say, you agree with that? In their mind. They said it out loud, they probably would have broken. But the dads, husbands, we may not realize how much influence we have, and we do. We have got to lead in our homes. Verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and baptized he and all his straightway. When he brought them into his house, he said, meet before them and rejoice, believing in God with all his house. You remember that he was about to end his life? And now, not only is he going to heaven, but his kids are going to heaven, his wife's going to heaven. Guys, just like that, everything turned around. And he was so defeated, so humiliated, and so afraid that he was going to end it, and now it's all better. Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. The magistrate sent to let you go. I bet they had a good laugh out of that one, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Now therefore depart, go in peace, Paul said to him. Verse 37, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately, privily? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. I didn't think Christians were supposed to act that way. That's in the Bible. I would say that Paul was quite irritated. But he also knew that there was something that could be learned out of this.
Amen.
Verse 38, the sergeant told these persons, the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. They came, by the way, what were they told? They were told they were Jews. They are Jews. He said, beat them. Now the Romans, now it's here. Verse 39, they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Guys, if you don't mind, if your work here is done,
please leave.
Yeah, could you go? Whole different attitude. Verse 40, they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Gideon. They had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I love this chapter. It shows there's so many aspects there, but mainly this one. No matter how bad it is, we can still praise God.
Yeah.
Because we don't know what's coming. How many of you can see the future? None of us. But if we'll just trust in God, sing praises. I remember I used to do that in football practice when I was a teenager. When I just thought I could not go another step, and I would just start singing song hymns in my out loud. And it's amazing how much, and you say, how could you do that while you're running? You're already having trouble breathing, but it's a mental thing. It's an emotional, spiritual thing. Mind over matter. And I could sing those songs and continue in the blessings of God. So we need to have a song in our heart, not give up, not quit. Same thing for the jailer. He was going to quit, but everything turned around. Tomorrow was better. We've got to keep up. Anything else? Let's take a break.